Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. All right, so this week we're beginning the book of Deuteronomy. So we're in the portion Devarim. And as Paul mentioned, the songs that we sang earlier were so much connected to the themes that we find in this portion. And what was really standing out to me in the portion this week is the topic of faith, and really faith that moves mountains. And from Matthew 17, verse 20, Yeshua said, when he was speaking to his disciples, they had attempted to cast out a demon and were unable to do so. And he said, "Because of the littleness of your faith is why you couldn't do it. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you." Now, when I was younger and I heard this verse, I had pictures in my mind of, whoa, you can really have a mountain move into the sea? And I was like, what are the ramifications of that? And this sounds pretty scary. And, you know, now there may be times when that could happen. But what Yeshua is really pointing to is having the trust in God, the confidence in Him, to be able to say to an obstacle that stands before you, something that stands in the way, that is holding you back or preventing God's purposes from coming forward, to be able to call upon God and in His name move it out of the way. And that's really the kind of faith that God's calling us to have, is a faith that totally trusts in His goodness and His power and His faithfulness to fulfill His word. A faith to move mountains. And within this idea of faith, I mean, we're gonna talk about various components of it, but one thing I think is absolutely a key part of faith is really a hope. Now you can say, well, faith, shouldn't that be complete confidence? Is hope really just a lack of confidence? No, they go hand in hand, because there's a hope of what is to come. It's the hope of seeing with our eyes what God has promised. A confidence that we will see it, but the hope and expectation combined into that confidence. And today, we're on the eve of Tisha B'Av, of the ninth of Av. Every year, this portion is read on the Saturday that precedes the ninth of Av. And last week, Jared spoke a little bit about the new month coming up and what Tisha B'Av stands for and why we fast on Tisha B'Av. And it's because it is it's a day of great calamity for the children of Israel. And it originally became a day of calamity at the time of the sin of the spies, when they brought back the bad report about the land that God had promised. Now, 10 of the 12 spies brought back a bad report. Two brought back a good report that aligned with what God said. The people listened to the 10 and trusted their words over the words of God. And because the people wept, because they weren't able to put their trust in God, then they were condemned to wander in the wilderness. And that became a day of weeping for future generations, as opposed to a day of joy. And so in future generations, several historical events have happened on or around this day, usually on it, but the destruction of the first temple, the destruction of the second temple, the first crusade began in 1096. Jews were expelled from England in 1290, France in 1306, and Spain in 1492, all at this time. And it's also the time when Britain and Russia declared war on Germany in 1914. That's just a beginning of the list of the tragedies that have happened on this day. So it's been a day of mourning for the Jewish people. And so it's a fast beginning at sundown through sundown on Sunday. And though it's a time of mourning, and it's a time of remembrance of things that have gone wrong in the past, even within it, there's a desire to find a silver lining in the midst of it. There's a desire to say, but wait a minute, even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of darkness, there's still the hope of the light that's to come. There's still God's faithfulness to keep His promises. And the prophet Zechariah in chapter 8 of Zechariah says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love, truth, and peace." He's prophesying that, yes, these are days of mourning. These are days of tragedy. But they will not always be days of mourning and days of tragedy, because God will take that and He will bring beauty where there had been ashes. Just because something has not gone well in the past doesn't mean it will always be that way. Because there is the hope for the future, and that hope is grounded on the promises of God and His faithfulness to uphold His word. This Saturday is also, it's not just the weekend that we read, begin reading Deuteronomy. It's known as Shabbat Chazon, the Sabbath of prophecy. Or really, Chazon means vision. Okay, like if you've read from Proverbs where it says, without vision, the people cast off restraint, but those who keep the Torah are happy. And sometimes people say, well, that's, you know, you need a vision and a goal to pursue, or else people will lose hope. That's not the vision that Proverbs is talking about. The vision that Proverbs is talking about is a vision from God, where God has given a revelation to His prophets to say what's to come. Now, to some degree, that does give us a goal, something to look forward to, but it's not about strategic planning. This is about what is God doing, what is He revealing, what is His word for the day and the days ahead. And this week's Haftarah begins with that word about a vision that Isaiah had, a chazon that Isaiah had. And it begins with the rebuke. So we're in the 3 weeks, it's called Between the Straits, from the day of the 17th of Tammuz, where the walls of Jerusalem were breached historically, until the 9th of Av, when the temples were destroyed. And so each of the Haftarahs have had rebuke. But this one ends with a note of hope that we see in Isaiah 1, 25 through 27. The scripture says, "I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye, and will remove all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness." You know, we closed out with the song of Teshuvah, turning back to God and pursuing Him. That's what this is when it says, to those who repent. That's to those who return, to those who are brought back, essentially. Those who are returning to God, they're redeemed by righteousness, and Zion will be redeemed by justice. So it's looking forward to a day where God is setting things right, where His people are turning back to Him, no longer walking according to the desires of their own hearts, but instead walking in the ways of God and having Him bring a restoration to them. Now, according to, okay, so this says, the my notes say, the Hasidic masters. So there were people who were great thinkers and had great understanding in the scriptures and looking forward to the days ahead and the days of Messiah. And they said this about the vision of the third temple. They said, this day is the day when you're granted a vision of the third temple. They say, we may not see it with our physical eyes, but our souls see it and are empowered to break free of our present state of exile and bring about the redemption and the rebuilding of the temple. So what they're saying is that even though you sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto you. It's a matter of recognizing that even though darkness surrounds, the light is there. And God's purposes and plans are available for us to step into and to be a part of the redemption, even in the times of darkness. Because past failures are not the determining factor of what the future will be. Just because it has been bad doesn't mean it always will be. But for that to change, something has to change, and God calls on His people to be the ones who change and move according to His word. Now, within the changes that come in us, you know, there's learning from past mistakes, there's recognizing past hurts and things that affect our outlook and our viewpoint and how we perceive our situations and circumstances. Those are important, but I think the primary thing that we really need is the ability to grow in our faith, grow in our trust in God. Yes, we need to do our part, but ultimately our focus and our eyes need to be on Him as the one who is trustworthy and can bring about the change, the one who can move the mountain for us. So when we're talking about the idea of this vision of the future, the vision of what God will do and the hope that we have in it and trusting in Him, I was brought to the story of Abraham. And I want to start here in John 8, verse 56. Yeshua said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. And have you seen Abraham?" Or some translations say, "Has Abraham seen you?" And Yeshua said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So Yeshua was speaking about him coming before Abraham and Abraham rejoicing to see his day. And one of the questions that has to come up in this is, just like what they asked, it's how did Abraham see Yeshua's day and be glad in it? It had to come through a revelation of God. And so what did Abraham see? If we actually go back to Genesis chapter 15, starting in verse 1, the scripture says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus.' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir.' And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and said, 'Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness." Right here, verse 6, when it says he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, that's the Hebrew word emunah, okay, which often is translated as faith. The Hebrew word emunah is a word that has deep meaning with regard to trust and loyalty. It's not just a belief in a tenet, like, "I believe that God is." That's not emunah, okay? Emunah is not just believing that God is, but that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him, okay? Therefore, it calls, it necessitates people to seek Him along with the belief. So it has the idea of, I'm trusting Him. I'm loyal to Him. I'm seeking Him. Confident that He's the one who provides. And that's what Abraham did in that moment. In fact, in the scripture, when it says, and it counted to him as righteousness, the word for being counted to him has within it an element of weaving fabric. Okay, and so if the imagery here can be that righteousness was woven into his very nature by faith. His faith in God caused righteousness to be woven into him such that it became part of who he is, how he would live, how he would move, and what he would do. But what is it that moved Abraham to believe in this moment? This is not the beginning of Abraham's walk of faith. Abraham had believed in God long before this. At this time, it's thought that Abraham was 75 years old. If you go back to the timeline of what we see with him, according to tradition, he was 50 years old when he married Sarah. And then 2 years later, his family moved to Haran. And then at the age of 70, he had the covenant between the parts, where God promises Abraham that his offspring will inherit the land. And then, not everything is in order, by the way, when you read the scriptures here. If you start in Genesis 12, you have the story of God calling Abraham to leave Haran and go to a place where he will show him. Well, that was when he was 75. The covenant between the parts in Genesis 15, which comes right after these verses, was when he was 70. But verses 1 through 6 are, again, when he was 75, or roughly that. Okay. But anyway, just a side note there. God doesn't always put things in order because he wants us to make different connections with various components. But Abraham had been following God for many years. But in this moment, the scripture says he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So what was different about this? The thing that stands out to me is the type of encounter that he had with God in this moment. If we go back to the very first verse, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Okay. So earlier we were talking about the Sabbath of Chazon, the Sabbath of prophecy. Normally when there's a vision spoken of, it's Chazon. But in this case, it was Mechaze. So it's an alternate version of vision. But it is a vision that was given to Abram. And what it says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in this vision. When it's written in the Hebrew, it's Devar Adonai. Okay, the word of God came to him. Not an utterance of God was given, not that God spoke. It says the word of God came to Abram in a vision. Who's the word of God? It's Yeshua, our Messiah. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The word of God, pre-incarnate Yeshua is what I'm thinking here, came to him in a vision and said, I'm your shield, your reward will be very great. And then again, when it says here in verse 4, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Again, it's Devar Adonai. Do you know that those are the only two times in the Torah where you have that construction of Devar Adonai? Only two times in all the Torah where it's the word of God came. Now, when you read in the prophets and it said the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, that's not Devar Adonai, that's Na'um. That's an utterance of God. This is different. This is the word of God came to him in a vision. And even a vision that started with Mechaze, like when you add the mem to the beginning of the word, it's from or out of. From out of the vision, the word of God came to him. Now, there may be some speculation on my part, but this is standing out to me as a dramatic encounter. where Abram was given a vision of what was to come, and he rejoiced to see Yeshua's day. He rejoiced to see Yeshua's day because I think that he was given not just the promise of your offspring are going to be like the sands of the seashore, and they're going to inherit the land. But Abram, do you see the end of where this is? This is God ruling and reigning from that land over all the earth, and all your offspring will be brought back into him. They will all return in righteousness, and Zion will be established, and Zion will not be moved. In fact, if you look in Psalm 125, Psalm 125 says, those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. And the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. God surrounds his people and causes those who trust in him to abide forever. Abide where? Abide in him. Abide with him. Pursuing him. To know him. I think that is where Abram saw Yeshua's day and rejoiced because of the hope that was laid out before him. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, the scriptures say, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Right here it is. Rejoicing in his day, looking forward to the day when the temple would be rebuilt and God's Messiah would rule and reign from Jerusalem. And consider this too. Now, the next thing here in verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered him faithful who had promised. She said, it doesn't matter that I'm 90 years old. He who promised is faithful. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, being 100, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Right? The writer of Hebrews is saying, the word that God spoke to Abraham, saying, count the stars, if you can, so shall your offspring be, is the one who brought this into reality, working through the faith of Abraham and Sarah. But it's working through the faith of Abraham and Sarah because faith is active. It's not a passive faith where you just sit back and say, yeah, I believe it. It's, I believe it so much that it compels me to go forward and to do what God has said, to align my words, my thoughts, and my actions with his word and with his promises. In this verse in 11 and 12, speaking of Abraham and Sarah having children, as I mentioned a little earlier, this was at a time that Abraham was 75 years old, that the promise came to him about his offspring being as many as the stars of heaven. He had been married for 25 years and had no offspring. All reason and all understanding of how things work in this world would tell Abraham that no, you're not having children. The time has passed. Sarah is barren. It's not going to happen. But that's not what mattered to Abraham. What mattered to Abraham was that the word of God had appeared to him and said, this is how it's going to be. And I am faithful to uphold my word. And he believed, he had faith, trust, that everything that God said would come about. He didn't allow the darkness that surrounded him to define what his future reality would be. He didn't allow the 25 years of failure at having a child to determine what the future would be. He said, no, God, I'm going to go where you go, and I'm going to trust what you say, that you'll bring it about. Now, we all know the story that Abraham did have Ishmael, right, with Hagar. So we see that all of his actions weren't perfect along the way, but his faith and trust in God remained steadfast. And when God came to him at the age of 99 and said, by this time next year, you're going to have a son, he said, yes, Lord, may it be. And so did Sarah. And by faith, they received the promise of what God had spoken. Now, I just mentioned a few moments ago that all reason would have told Abraham that no, this isn't possible. It's not going to happen. So then we ask the question, is faith blind? Well, no, faith is not expected to be blind. Faith is actually, it transcends reason, but yet it is not without reason. It exceeds reason because it recognizes that our reasoning is based on a limited understanding of what can be, not on the great potential and power of God to fulfill His Word. So Emunah, true faith, is a combo of trust and reason, but it's something that can't be shaken because we know who God is. What do I mean by that? We know who God is because of what He has revealed to us. You know, sometimes you'll hear it said that faith is a gift from God. And faith is a gift from God because if it weren't for God revealing Himself, showing His character and His nature, giving us evidence, then it would be completely blind and completely without reason. And if it's completely blind and completely without reason, then it is on sinking sand. It's tossed to and fro by the waves. But God is saying, no, your faith can be sound and can be upon the rock because I am the rock. And I've placed you in the cleft of the rock. Okay, you remember when Moses asked to behold God's glory? And he said that you can't look on me and live, but look, I'm going to place you in the cleft of the rock. He hides him in the rock, so that God can reveal as much as possible of His glory, building Moses' faith. But God says He wants us to have this faith that is absolutely trusting in Him, to have it woven into our fabric so that it affects everything in which we think and move and do. And when we come to this week's portion, and how Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, he's helping them to build a greater faith and understanding of what lies ahead. And when he does it, he doesn't shy away from the past failure. Instead, he recounts the story of the failure to say, yes, this has happened in the past, but that was a failure of faith, not a failure of God. You have every reason to have faith in the path that God has laid before you. And let me explain to you all the components that should be building up your faith based on the experience and revelation of God. And so Moses is actually giving them a pep talk that doesn't sound like it's starting out as a pep talk, but it really is, okay? So let's take a look here in Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 1, verse 6. Moses says, the Lord our God said to us in Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. So he's starting out saying, just as we talked about last week, we talked about goings forth and journeys. God sends forth for a purpose. And he's saying, now, God is sending you forth from this mountain to go, to take possession of the land. Go and journey and take possession. Because God has sworn that this is the land that you will receive. And then he continues on in verse 9. He says, at that time, I said to you, I'm not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you. And behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you. So Moses begins his speech by saying, God has promised to give this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's giving it to you. Go take it. You are as numerous as the stars of heaven. Think back to the promises of Abraham. God took him out and said, look at the stars. Count them if you can. So shall your offspring be. He said, now that has been realized. You are as the stars of heaven. And he promised the land. The land is now before you, and he has sworn it. He's multiplied you, brought you through the attempts of the Egyptians to wipe you out. And now here you are. So he's building up their trust that, yes, what God has spoken will be true. And he continues to do that throughout his time of speaking to the children. In verse 19, he says, then we set out from Horeb and went through all that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord the God of your fathers has told you, and do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us, that they may explore the land for us, and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. So then Moses elaborates and tells the story of the spies and how the spies came back with the evil report of the land. But when Moses tells this story, right, I mentioned earlier that 10 came back with a negative report and 2 came back with a good report. Now, all 12 agreed that the land flowed with milk and honey. But 10 of them said, but it's filled with giants and fortified cities, and we're as grasshoppers in their eyes. Okay, that was the component that melted the children of Israel's hearts, was that they had characterized it as such, that the land devours its inhabitants, giving them the idea that they too were doomed to be devoured. But when Moses tells this story, and he's speaking to them in this time, he does not mention that component of it. He does say that the 10 came back and said, good is the land that the Lord our God gives us. Okay, that was the testimony that the people needed to hear and listen to, not the warning of what else was there. Because from the moment it went from saying, the land is good, just as God had said. Everything that God says is true, and he's given you the land. That's where you can place your trust, is in God. They looked and said, but according to the flesh, there's giants, there's fortified cities, the land devours its people. Suddenly, they moved from trust in God to a lack of trust in God. That's where they failed. And in verse 26 of Deuteronomy, he said, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. You know, there's sometimes in times of stress, our minds don't go toward logic. You know, we talked about faith being, it has reason to it. Well, this is absolutely unreasonable for the children of Israel. They've been brought out by the mighty hand of God, delivered from the Egyptians. The sea was split. They were brought to the mountain. They beheld God's glory on the mountain, heard his voice speaking from the mountain, entered into covenant with him, were given the tabernacle, and saw his glory cloud, him leading them on the way. And now they come to this and they say, it's because he hates us and wants to kill us. That's not reason. Okay. That's the opposite of reason. But that's where their hearts went, because they saw the obstacle that laid before them and said, I can't do it. Perhaps he can perform miracles, but not for me. And that caused them to rebel against the word of God. And so they said, Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. So they've seen the giants and they've seen the mountains that stand in the way. But God was saying to them, do not look to the mountains. Look to the surety of my word. Look to what you have beheld of my power, my compassion, that I'm with you and that I've never left you. And know that you can trust in me and have confidence in me, because I'm the one who goes before you in the battle. But they didn't do that. And because of their lack of faith, they had to wander in the wilderness. And Moses' response was to try to build them up. He said, at that time I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not have emunah in the Lord your God. Yes, they believed that God was real, but they reasoned that he hated them. Okay, that's not emunah. He said, you did not have emunah. You did not have this trust and loyalty toward the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. So Moses continues to tell the story. And he says, at that time, God said that none of the men who were of fighting age, 20 years and up, would enter the land, except for Caleb and Joshua. And over the next 38 years, all the men 20 years and up passed away, except for Caleb and Joshua. And so Moses is telling them, God is doing exactly what he said he would do. That generation has passed away, but these two remain, and now God has brought you to this place to give you the land, just as he told them 38 years ago that they would wander, not enter, but you would. Now here we are. It's time to go in and receive what God has given. Now, as we go into Deuteronomy 2, Moses has laid out the past failure, but that the future is not determined by the past. But the future can give us reasons to trust in, or the past can give us reasons to trust in God. And he gives examples in the first few verses of Deuteronomy 2 of what their journey has been and why their journey had to be what it was in the days when they passed by Edom, when they passed by the land of Esau, when they passed by the land of Moab, when they passed by the land of the Ammonites. God did not allow them to take the land of Edom, of Moab, or the Ammonites, because God said, I promised that land to Esau. I promised that land to Moab and Ammon, Lot's sons. You can't have the land that I swore to give to them. And do you remember how they got their land? In all three cases, Moses describes how they had to go into a land that was fortified with giants. And they had to win victory over giants. And that in each case, God gave them the victory and gave them the land as He had promised. He said, if God is doing it for Esau and for Lot's descendants, how much more will He do it for you through the promises that He made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? And even if that is not enough for you to trust, remember how God just gave you victories over Sihon and Og, giants? This isn't just a theory. This is, you have seen the reality played out with other nations and even in your generations in the past few months in this last year of our journey. Now, yes, you're going into a land that's fortified and has giants, but God is your trust and He's the one who goes before you. He's the one who will move the mountain and give you the victory. It is your job to trust and go along with Him, to heed His voice and not look to your own strength or your own understanding. And our portion concludes with Deuteronomy 3, verse 21. It says, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen everything that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. This other translation says, He will wage war for you. He will wage war for you. That's a whole different degree of fighting. Okay, that is a conquering God, and nothing can stand in the way of God or His word to accomplish what He has said. The main question is, how do we respond to what God has revealed to us? God's given us the gifts of faith that we could see His revealed nature, His character, His faithfulness, that He doesn't abandon His people. In fact, right now I'm drawn back to Psalm 89, I think is where it is. No, actually it is 89. I was on the wrong page. It helps to go to the right chapter. Yeah, this is in Psalm 89:30. In Psalm 89, he's talking about the promises to David, and it's a promise to David of everlasting faithfulness of God to him. Actually, I'll start in verse 28. He says, my loving kindness I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall be confirmed to him. So I will establish his descendants forever and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law, if they do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant I will not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His descendants shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, and the witness in the sky is faithful. God speaks of his faithfulness throughout the times of darkness, throughout the times when you would think there's no reason for him to hold fast to his people. But he says, no, even in that, I will keep my word to my servant David, and the covenant that I have established and promised through him. And I will bring judgment on the people so that I can return them unto me, so that they can follow me, so that they can be redeemed with righteousness, so that they can walk by faith, with a faith that is truly active and pleasing to God. Our faith has to be founded on more than just concepts, tenets of faith. It has to be founded upon a real relationship, an experiential encounter with God. Part of that is looking at our history individually and seeing how God has been with us along the journey, along our path. To say in every moment, God has been with us. Yes, I've had failures, but the failures don't define my future. The God who sees is the one who defines my future. And when I place my trust in Him and walk loyally with Him, then I will see His promises manifest in my life, His goodness poured out, and arriving at the destination that He has said He would bring us to, which is to His holy mountain, under the rule and reign of Messiah, the vision of the temple that's to come. And we will arrive at that as we walk along this path with Him, saying, God, give me the vision of who You are. Build up my faith. Yes, I see Your goodness. I know Your goodness. Help me to recognize it and to lean upon You in all things. And when we're doing that, we can trust that God will move the mountain that stands in our way, that He will go to war for us, and that we can be confident, knowing that He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. The perfect example of our faith is Yeshua, our Messiah, who lived in complete faithfulness unto God, submitting His will fully to our Father so that we would know what that would look like. To see what it looks like to be guided by the Spirit, to in prayer seek God's face, receive the vision and the message for what is it that we're to do today and how we can align with Him, and go up and take the land as He said that He would give to those who fully trust and return to Him. Amen. Does anybody have anything that you want to share? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your love. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Lord, we ask that You would strengthen our hearts and minds, Lord, to have a faith that endures, that is not moved. One, Lord, that is woven into our fabric where we see Your faithfulness and Your goodness, and we can trust You in all things and follow You all of our days. Lord, we thank You that You've given us this revelation. We thank You that You've given us the gift of life. And we ask that You'd move within us, Lord, stir our hearts, and may You be glorified in all things. In the name of Yeshua, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.